Well, like I said, this morning we'll be in chapter 2 of Colossians, but I want to make a statement for Tom's behalf, because he wasn't here when we did last message. In Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Paul gives us in-depth detail of how to live our life. He showed us all kinds of principles of how to live our life. But in Colossians chapter 1, he tells us something differently. He doesn't say, someday you're going to have to live like this, or you should have been living it back there. It says now. Now is the time. This is what I'm giving you is for right now. It's not for some time in the future. It wasn't for the past. It's for you as you hear right now. Okay? That's basically what the first chapter was telling us, and now we're going into chapter 2, which is going to enlighten us a little bit more. I'll begin by reading it. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness and the faith of Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding... I can't see that word.
Mine says Thanksgiving.
Yeah. Abounding the...
Therein.
Oh, okay, therein. That's what I couldn't see. Had some writing there, and it covered up the word a little bit. Therein, with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holidays or new moons or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not beholding the head from which all the body by the joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased I guess I should say. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. This thing has a whole lot more depth than that when we go back and break it down, and we will do that now. In this first verse, again, it says, should say because I desire or I wish that you knew how much of a great conflict or a struggle or effort I have concerning you or regarding you. and for them in Laodicea. Laodicea speaks of the meaning of that word is justice for the people. Okay? Justice for the people. And as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That in order that, verse 2 should start out saying, in order that their hearts, cross out the word might, because that's an added word. It's a doubt word too. In order that their hearts be comforted, being knit together or united together in love. And to all the riches of the full assurance. Now notice this. First it's love, and then it's all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. The word acknowledgement here speaks of this, the precise and correct knowledge of the mystery of God. There's a lot of things people say about God, about the mysteries of God, but they're not correct and they're not precise. Do you understand that? There's all kinds of things being said about God that's not correct or precise. Churches today are screaming that God's going to burn people in hell. That's not correct or it's not precise, is it? God's not even going to judge you. I'm going to tell you something you may not have heard before. God ain't never going to judge you. The judgment's over. It happened on the cross. The only one to judge you is you. Where does judgment begin? At the house of God, which house you are. You got to judge you. You got to be able to see this isn't right and make the right decision. God's not going to force you to do that, is He? You know what's right and wrong because God dwells within you. You don't have to have somebody tell you you shouldn't do that or you should do that. Taste and don't taste and all this stuff like it mentioned earlier. See, you got to know for yourself. That's why He said to study and show yourself approved. If you understand the nature of God by studying the nature and character of God through this Word, you're going to find out who He is. And you're going to be able to look in a mirror and say, that's God in that mirror. That's God in there. He's inside of me. He's directing me. You're going to know it because God says things that the carnal mind won't say. He'll tell you to do things the carnal mind won't tell you. He'll tell you the right things to do. And that's not always the easy thing to do. But it's got to be correct, precise knowledge of the Father and Christ. And we're talking about Christ now, the last word in that verse, right? And the next one goes right on and says, in whom are hid all the, not treasures, but all the deposits of wisdom and knowledge. So where's all the wisdom and knowledge?
Within you.
Within you. Within the Christ within you. So you got to crack that old shell on the outside to get to what's inside. That old shell is the carnal mind and religion.
Deliver me from this body of death.
Yep. Verse 4, it goes on to say, and this I say in order that no one should beguile or deceive you with enticing or persuasive words. And see, that's the thing that it's such a shame that people don't have the backbone to stand up. When someone says something to you and you're not sure, most people cower down and figure, that person knows more than I do, don't they? Is that right? That's what they do, but it's not right, is it? If someone says something I don't understand, you know what I do? I ask questions. Where'd you get that? How do you know it's true? What proof can you give me that you're telling me the truth? I challenge them in that. I'm not going to let anybody deposit something into my thinking process that's not real. If it's real, I used to because I just like everybody else. But as I get older, I don't have to do that. I can think for myself. God gave me a mind. He gave every one of us a mind. And if we will take that mind and challenge everything that's put into it, you don't have any problems. You'll have solutions is what you'll have.
Even when you were saying how you accepted it, wasn't there always something?
I still doubted it. Oh, I still doubted it.
That's not 100%.
It doesn't make sense. It just didn't fit right. I was trying to force it in there because someone told me that's what it was supposed to be. I didn't know for sure. See, I didn't have the correct, precise knowledge. And that's what I'm trying to encourage everybody to do. Make sure you know for sure what you're talking about. I had a man told me something just recently. He said, when I wasn't at this place, he said, this man were talking about me. And they're always saying, you think you know everything. I said, no, I only know what I know. But what I know, I know. You don't know what I know or don't know. I do. So when I make a statement, it's something that I am sure what I'm saying is true, or I just don't talk about it. And they're always giving me a hard time about it. Of course, that's what guys do when they're playing, you know, around with everybody. But when I wasn't there, this gentleman came to me and said, "You wouldn't believe what they said about you." He said, "We don't know anybody that knows as much about the scriptures and stuff." He said, "Heck, he knows everything, it sounds like. They believe that because everything I tell them, they go Google it or something and come back and say, you're right again." Because I've disciplined myself to not talk about things I'm not sure about. And if I'm not sure about it, I got enough discipline to go do some research and find out something about it. And it's just that simple. A little bit of research can change your whole attitude about things. So I encourage you all, dig in. If I say something, don't be afraid to challenge me. I encourage you to challenge, and we'll deal with it. Okay? Verse 5. "Because whether I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, happy and beholding your order or your position or situation and the steadfastness or the stability of your faith in Christ." He said, "I'm there whether I'm with you in the flesh or not. I'm with you in spirit," right? Just as Christ is with us. Because who was Paul really? He was the Christ. He was part of the Christ. That's right. He was part of the Christ. Verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk you in Him." No, that word walk should be live. Live in Him. See, it's not about Him living in us. Everybody on the face of the earth has got that one, haven't they? But see, we're supposed to live in Him. It's not us being first, but it's Him being first.
Better to be in the pool than standing out on the outside looking at it.
Yep, it's a whole lot better inside. It's changing the way you think. And when he's on the outside, he's the one making the decisions. See? When he gets out front.
Yep.
And when you live in him, verse 7 is putting it right behind it and saying, you'll be rooted and built up in him. When you live in him, you'll be rooted. That means your roots have went down. You're going to stay there, right? You don't take a tree and get it rooted real good and rip it up and take it somewhere else, do you? It's rooted, that's where it stays. "Rooted and established, built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein, in him with gratitude," what I should say, abounding in him with gratitude. We should be grateful for everything. Remember what Philippians says? "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things." And I say all things because it covers everything. Good, bad, indifferent, makes no difference. Whatever it comes, it's there for a purpose to accomplish something in your life. And when you learn to accept whatever God sends to you, that's when it's going to become fruitful in your life. As long as you're fighting the nourishment and the nutrients that you need in your life to make you grow to what your potential is, you're not going to grow. You're wasting your energy and your strength fighting the very thing that'll make you grow. Right? Had a woman one time came into fellowship years ago, and she said, and we talked for a while, and she said, "So you're telling me all this praying I'm doing, I'm fighting against God?" And I said, "Exactly what you're doing." She said, "I thought it was a devil." I said, "That's what most people do. They think God's the devil anyway." And it helped her for a while. I don't know where she's at now. We have contact once in a while, but probably not where she'd like to be, but that's the way it is. It's not my call. Okay.
Well, she's not where she's supposed to be.
For now, yep. Whatever he wants, she'll get there. Verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil or seduce you through philosophy." And you know what that word philosophy means? Anybody know what it means? It's not what you think it is what I'm going to tell you up front. Jewish theology. Jews probably wouldn't like that too well. That's why it says philosophy, probably. But it says Jewish theology and worthless deception. Okay? After or according to the traditions of who? Humanity. According to the rudiments or the elements or the principles of the cosmos, the world, the cosmos, and not according to Christ. Don't let somebody tell you about all these stories like we were just talking about, people going to these churches for the Boy Scout camps and the trips here and the trips there and the good music, and that has nothing to do with Christ, does it? It's all a social club. That's fine and dandy, but where's Christ involved in this? And that's what it's supposed to be about. It's Him as a centerpiece.
The Living Bible says that real good. It says, don't let others spoil your faith and joy with their philosophies, their wrong and shallow answers that's built on men's thoughts and ideas and instead of what Christ has said.
Absolutely. Sometimes that book, I was told years ago that book was terrible. You shouldn't even pay attention to it.
I have that stuck on my computer.
Yeah. Well, I've had... I've for years now realized that sometimes in every translation there's good and bad parts of translation. And so I look at lots of different translations. There's a lot of them I've ruled out because I just think they were totally just way off base. But the top 5, 6, 7 of them, 8 of them, I can use them because there's good pieces in all of them. And you can take them and put them where they belong in the right order, and they're great. And there's some I'll even say today, I'll see some other translations. Where to leave off there? 9?
Yeah.
Okay, verse 9. Because in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, Godhead bodily. Everybody, what's a Godhead? It has nothing to do with a head. It's a word that they made up. The word that isn't even in the language. They just... That's where they get their Trinity thing. It should say that in Him, because in Him dwells the fullness of the divinity of God in a bodily form. That's what it should say. That's the Christ. And that's us. See, that's us.
The base of theos.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, okay.
Yep. In verse 10 it says, and you are complete in Him. Did it say anything about being incomplete?
Nope.
What are you complete in? Huh? You're complete in Christ or in God. When you're in Christ, you're in God. I and the Father are one, so it's the same thing.
Always have been, always will be.
Yeah, we always have been. We've been told we were flawed. Mm-hmm. See, we were convinced by the Jewish traditions and philosophies, their theology, that we were flawed. They told us we were flawed. Who told you sinned? Who told you, Adam, that you were naked?
Yeah.
Who told you those things? See, God didn't tell us those things, did He? That was the religion of the Jewish culture. They had a negative mind. And just like Lois said this morning about, she was glad what Tom had said was all positive. See, and the Jewish culture was a negative culture. I don't care what you say about it. I'm not saying the Jewish are bad people or anything. I'm saying their culture back then was looking at the negative. They weren't looking at God. They were looking at a idol that they could worship. That's what they wanted, like all the rest of them. From the very beginning, didn't they say, give us a king over us. We don't want God to be our king. We want a man to be our king, like the other nations. They wanted to be like the world. And they wanted to live in the negativity. If as long as you live there, you're never going to know who you are. Can't get there.
Things haven't changed much in the world either, has it?
No. No.
Well, I was just thinking where you're saying that, where it says, who said you're messed up? You know, they tell you that you were born with this original sin,
yep,
or whatever, but if you get baptized, you're washed clean, but then you're still a lousy sinner.
Yeah.
You can't be both.
You're just a sinner saved by grace, but you're still a sinner. It didn't make any sense, and if you think, you say, well, you're stupid.
Why did I do it?
Yeah, what's the point of it? Well, they want your money. That's all it is. They want your money and the control of your mind.
They're our control, man.
But it's only good for a week.
Yeah, so you got to be back next week or you'll go to hell again. You know, I don't know what kind of a sick mind y'all do to. It's sick to say those kind of things. They're oxymorons. You say them, and at the same time you're saying it, you're contradicting what you're saying. It's insane.
Now on that word complete, what did you get? I don't have my
hang on just a second. I didn't put anything down on it.
So,
because it's correct what it's saying.
Okay.
It's
sure, perfect.
Yeah. It could be a lot of different things, but the word complete is compatible there.
Okay.
The word compatible. If the words are not a big error in translation, I just leave them alone. You know, if it's within the boundaries of the word, I just leave it alone.
I like this word on the Strong's. It said that it coincides with the prediction.
Yeah. Well, he said we was going to make it, so we're complete. We are.
It's his prediction.
Yeah.
It's the other part.
Yep.
Yeah.
But he said, you are complete in him, which is the head. Who's the head?
Right.
And it really doesn't say head, it says Lord. That he is the Lord of all principality or rule and power. He's the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of the whole earth. Okay? But you're complete when you're in him. Not him in you, but you in him. It makes a difference. If I took a glass of water and held it up and showed it to you, what do you look at first?
Glass.
Absolutely. Take that glass and throw it out in the river. What do you see now?
Water.
You see the water, and that's what he is. You know, he's the one that fills us, but then we have to revert that and let him take the whole thing, and we go in and become, it's not I, but the Christ that's within me that makes me who I am. Pure and simple. Just a simple analogy. Verse 11. This thing right here, I know most people don't understand it, but please listen to this and see if you can get what it's saying. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Okay, without human hands. In putting off the body of the sin of the flesh through in the circumcision of Christ. Christ was circumcised, but through his circumcision, we were circumcised. But where were we circumcised? In our heads, in our minds. He cut away that fleshly thinking, that carnal mind. He did it. This goes back to that we were chosen him before the foundation of the world in Ephesians.
He carved us out
way back then. And see, he was a lamb. Technically, he was slain before the foundation or the conception of the world.
Where were we carved out from?
Him. See? So if we're circumcised in Christ, so when he had his circumcision, we had ours. But it wasn't about the foreskin of the flesh, it was about the mind. And when he was buried, verse 12, we were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. Did it say you're going to be risen? That's why this book of Colossians is a now book. It's not anything about what happened or what's going to happen. It's about what is.
You're not just the resurrection on Easter. You're the resurrection 365.
Every day that you're here.
Sionius.
Whatever it is, you're here. But we're buried with him in baptism, whereso also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Let me read you something in Romans 6:3. Just take a minute. Let me get there. Romans 6. I had it there and flopped right past it. Romans 6:3. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried in him by baptism unto death, in order that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk or live in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be the resurrection of his life.
We are.
We're the same thing. See, it's not what it's going to be, it's what it is. It's a now. And that's what Paul's going back and reiterating what he had already wrote in Romans, because he knew people didn't understand it.
Say people see Christ in us, Our response should say, you're just seeing the resurrection of the Christ and reflecting it all in humanity.
It's all there, and in time, due time, it'll come. Okay. Into verse 13. And you being dead in your sins. Now this word sin here, usually the word hartomeia, right? Mm-hmm. It's not. It's the word peritoma. And the word parentoma is number 3900 in the Strong's Greek Dictionary. And here's what it means. An unintentional error or willful transgression. It don't make any difference if you did it intentionally or unintentionally. He already took care of it, didn't he? He took care of all those things. But all those things, and here's the thing people can't do. Where does forgiveness begin?
In
the house of God. Okay, you're the house of God. You're the one that has to forgive yourself before you can forgive anybody else. You can't forgive anybody outside until you forgive what's in you. Because no one knows what you've done except you, really, do they? There might be some things somebody knows, but you know all of them. And you're the one that condemns yourself every day. And until you forgive yourself, you're not going to forgive anybody else truly.
I had someone ask me this week, why am I always the one that has to say, I forgive you? I said, what makes the difference?
Well, I've said the same thing.
You know, as long as your mind's set free from the forgiveness,
don't worry about it.
What's the difference if you say it 10 or 15 times a day?
Doesn't make any difference. But in immaturity, it is like, why me all the time? Why me? Why me? Well, you need to learn. It's for yourself. You got to forgive yourself first to open it up to where... See, if I don't experience it, I don't know anything about it. Right? Experience, I'll tell you this, experience is the only teacher. And until I have experienced what forgiving somebody, truly forgiving somebody does to me, it sets me free. That's the wonderful thing about forgiveness. I forgive me. I'm free.
Think of the release you have in your mind.
That's what I'm talking about. I'm free when I don't have to worry about anything. I don't lose sleep at night about anything. I don't worry about somebody trying to get revenge at me. I forgave them. You know, I'm not fighting with anybody. I'm free. That's what free is. Don't have to worry about any of it. But we're dead no matter what. Been dead in your sins and trespasses, whether they're unintentional or willful trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, talking about your fleshly thinking, has he quickened or made alive with him, having forgiven you all paratoma? He said he's forgive you all. Well, then what have you got to worry about?
The one that your carnal mind resurrects. That's
it, see?
Kick it out.
That's the accuser of the brethren. That's the one that accuses you every day when you wake up, when you're laying in bed, when you're working. I don't care where you're at. That thing will try to accuse you. It did Jesus the same way. When he was in the desert, he was being tempted. The accuser came and talked to him, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He only left him for a short season and then returned. You know, as long as he's alive, as long as you're alive, they're going to come and talk to you. But you know what? You don't have to agree with it, do you?
Nope.
All you got to do is take a hike, Jack.
Just make sure you're behind it.
Jesus said, it is written.
Keep the Genesis semi in mind.
Keep that Genesis semi in front of you.
Yeah. I bet they will discuss this next verse.
No. Verse 14. Blotting out, or literally, obliterating or erasing is what that word means. Mm-hmm. Obliterating or erasing the handwriting or the written law, should say, of dogma. Dogma. Okay? It's the written law. The law of Moses is what they're talking about. So he said it obliterates that law. This law of love and forgiveness wipes out the law, doesn't it? Jesus said, I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. It's gone. It's done away with. It's not effective anymore.
That was against us.
It was absolutely against us, is what it says. It says, totally obliterating or erasing the written law of dogma, and that was against us, which was contrary or was an adversary or opposed to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He already did it. See, the church tells you, you need to do spiritual warfare. Hogwash. The battle is the Lord's. Isn't that what the book says? The battle belongs to the Lord. He's taking care. He already did it. See? He ain't fighting no more either.
They even use their word. I listen to their words. What's spiritual warfare?
There's only one spirit in the whole world, and that's the spirit of Christ.
Fighting God.
Yeah, they're fighting God. Go ahead. You think you got a chance? I'll sit back and laugh. I'm sorry, or cry for you. Verse 15. Where's my book? There it is. is. Got too many Bibles laying here. I want to read something in this, in the Living Bible. Have to give me a second. It's hard to locate things in here. 15. Because it's set up different. Okay. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin, and God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were all taken away.
Wow. They have that on billboards everywhere.
That's verse 14.
15.
15.
Yeah. What are you going to do with that one? Let me read that again. That's good.
You pick it away and you give it back to him.
Yeah. You pick it up and take it home with you. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you, and that's what Satan means, the accuser of the brethren, of sin, and God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were all taken away.
And what he's talking about was the crucifixion took it away, right?
Yeah, absolutely. When he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for everything that could be done, past, present, or future. Yeah, well, they don't understand because they don't have the eyes and ears to see and hear what God is saying. That's why the book of Revelation says 7-8 times, I don't know, where he says, blessed is he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit says. If you can hear, because it don't make any difference if it comes out of that bottle right there, or if a cat walks by you and says something to you. You can hear it. You can see things and hear things God speaking to you through life. You can hear messages. I heard a guy on a golf match gave me a revelation by saying the whole game was 7 inches wide. But the whole world's 7 inches wide. It's right in here. See, God spoke to me through an old golfer. You know, hey, who knows? I don't even know his name. It's not important. The vessel's not important. It's the message. You got to be able to hear and see. That's important. Okay. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of holidays. That's, let me see what this word, that's festival days, for festival days and new moons, that's the new moon festival, or of the Sabbath days. So don't let anybody judge you of what day you go to church, what day you get together, all that stuff. And here's one that I'll say that most churches would never, ever bring this subject up. This Bible never tells you one time to go to church. It doesn't say it one time.
It
don't say that, though. I heard that one before, too, from a friend of mine, a Baptist pastor. I said, would you mind showing it to me? And he's never found it yet. It's been about 20 years. He's never found it yet. But he said, I'm looking. I'll find it. It's not in there, brother. Well, said, I know I've read it many times. I said, yeah, huh?
Check back.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'll pray about it. See if I can find it. Okay. Look at verse 17. Which are shadows of things to come, but the body is not of Christ, but the body is the Christ. Now see, that right there is a revelation if you can hear it. The body is, and the word right there is ho, the Greek word which means the, a definite article, okay?
Yep.
So the body is the Christ. See?
Wow.
Now, that's not saying the whole world is Christ like a lot of people's preaching. That everybody's the Christ. Everybody is not the Christ. The Christ is the first fruit. That says it very plainly there, doesn't it? The body is the Christ. The whole world can't be the body of Christ. It's not. It's insane.
Soma,
yep. Sound whole body. It's exactly what it is. Then verse 18, let no man beguile you or defraud or deprive you of your salvation, of your reward, rather involuntary reward involuntary or chosen humility. So he's saying some people choose to walk in a false humility. He said, don't let nobody deprive you of your salvation or get you to walk in some kind of false humility. Just say you're humble. If you've not went through pure hell and been broken down by God, would you truly have humility in your life? When someone who is truly humble, who's experienced life's pitfalls, you can see it in their expression of their face. It's real. You know that person has been broken down. God has brought them down to build them up. You can see it in them. But you see these people with these false humilities that try to act so prim and proper about everything. And it's like, gag me, you know. I can't handle it. I walk away from them. Yeah, the Joker. Yeah, but he says, goes on. He said, and worshiping of angels or messengers, and what is that? Worshiping of angels. What is that? Messengers. What is that? Preachers. The word messenger also works for preacher. Exalting all these preachers like they're special something. Hey, the greatest one among you. What's he supposed to be? Your servant. How many of them will go clean somebody's toilet, cut their grass, fix their car, fix the plumbing in their house? How many preachers will do that today?
Well, they won't even answer the phone.
Well, they won't even answer the phone after a certain time. They shut it off with their own private time. Really? Okay. And it says intruding, or let me see the word here again. I can't read my own writing. I need a magnifier. Just a second. Put some other glasses on, see if that'll help.
On the Strong's, it's a 1687 of Strong's.
What is it?
Yeah, 1687 of Strong's.
What, the intruding?
Mm-hmm.
Something about narrative.
It's a derivative at the base of the equivalent to intrude is the only thing.
Yeah. Something about narrative. I can't read my writing. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. It's a narrative in deceit, what I should say. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. They're narrating things that they don't see. What would that be?
By his fleshly mind.
Yeah. See, he's narrating things in his mind that he'd never seen, but in his mind he's building things up, and it's lying, isn't it?
Isn't that what the carnal mind does?
Well, the cherubim.
Magnificent illusions.
The cherubim paint all kinds of pictures in her mind.
Abracadabra.
Yeah. And puffed up by their carnal, it's fleshly or carnal mind.
Mm-hmm.
I apologize about that. I couldn't read my own writing right there. And the word vainly puffed up, that says without effort. They can do it without effort.
It's their nature
to lie. I mean, that's one of the, in Deuteronomy 7:1, that's one of the ites in the land is a lying spirit. You know, so. And if you're carnal, you can have the best suit in the world on, but you're still a lying, carnal person. See? Okay. Verse 19, and not withholding or retaining the head, which is Christ, from which all the body, through joints and bands or ligaments, having nourishment ministered or fully supplied, and knit together or united, grows, where it says increases, it says grows with the increase or the growth of God. So the more you grow, the more you increase, the more that you let God flow into you, the more you accept everything that He flows into your life. Positive, negative, whatever it is. Neutral, whatever it is, whatever God gives you, the more you accept of it rather than fighting and wrestling with it, the more you're going to grow. Because God knows which mixture of positive and negative you need in your life to make you grow.
Well, when you said that, it made me think about when he wrestled with Jacob.
Yep.
All night. Mm-hmm. In the Living Bible, it says it makes his sinew stronger. Mm-hmm. And in that, we would always talk about how it changed his back.
By touching him on the sinew.
Right.
And the Jews say they won't eat the sinew and meat because of that very thing.
Right, and that's the same thing he's saying here. He's making that part stronger. Your walk's going to be stronger because of his being connected to you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, or separated from Christ from the rudiments of the world... If you're dead in Christ, separated from the rudiments of the world or the elementary principles of the world, okay? Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances or the law?
Why
do you subject yourself to the rules of this world?
You're not separated from religion.
If you're still subjecting yourself to the rules of the world, the elementary principles of this world, then you're not connected to Christ.
Yeah.
Hey, why do you think he's asking that question?
I bet they don't do this whole chapter at all in church.
They don't discuss it, I promise you.
They won't just have Batman and Robin there.
Yeah.
Like, my answer, don't touch. Like, yeah. Don't handle.
Yeah. Okay. And then verse 21 says... And he's just giving you an example. Touch not, taste not, handle not.
The one thing I see there.
What?
You don't have. He has eating, like, you know, and tasting. He don't have anything about hearing there or seeing.
No, but that's
two important.
Yeah.
The hearing and the seeing.
Well, but he was just giving you a slight example of some of the things they're telling you. Don't touch these things. There's things that the Jewish people were not allowed to touch at certain times. You know, they couldn't touch this, they couldn't touch that, they couldn't taste it, they couldn't handle it, you know, those things. He said that there's just rules that man made up, but rituals.
Remember what you said about in Revelation? It says those that have ears to hear.
Yep, they don't.
He didn't talk about that because they didn't have ears to hear. They were still in the tangible stuff. They wanted that touching stuff.
Okay, verse 22, which are, or the word literally here for are is the word exist, estes. Okay, it's exist, which all exist to perish. They only exist so they can perish. Isn't that amazing? Everybody makes so much out of this worldly stuff and is only made to perish.
It's an illusion.
The only reason it exists is to perish with the using or with the consumption according to the commandments or the religious precepts, is what the language says, the religious precepts and teaching and instructions of humanity. And I sit and think about of all the different religions out here, the things they're doing today. They're eating a little wafers and drinking a little wine and they're bowing and kissing somebody and all this stupid stuff that they do. And all these different religions. And none of it's in this book. They have interpreted it to make that person be something special. We're all children of God. There's no difference in us. Except some are obedient and some are disobedient. That's all there is, isn't it? There's no difference. But man has always been able to put more value on one human over another one. Okay, verse 23. Which things have indeed an aspect or an appearance of wisdom in will worship? Okay, or worship prescribed or devised for self. That's what it should say. Will worship is worship prescribed or devised for yourself. So man sees, look at the Jewish people. Every time God had an experience with them, what did they do? They built an idol. They set up an altar. Did God tell them to do it?
No. The only thing that the carnal wanted, before you get finished, read 23 in the Living Bible.
I'm going to. I already got it written down,
honey. Because the mindset a little different, too.
Yes. I know. I've actually got 5 translations written down here to read. You're just ahead of me, that's all. Okay. But in this will worship, or this worship prescribed or devised for man, for self, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor or value. It's of no value, he says, to the satisfying of the carnal mind.
Did Paul say count all as dung?
That's what he said. Okay. Now I'll read it in the Living Bible, okay? Hang on just a second. Got to turn the page. Okay. These rules may seem good, for rules of this kind require strong devotion and are humiliating and hard on the body, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering the person's evil thoughts and desires. They only make him proud.
I love that.
Yep. That's one translation. The New King James has one. I got to see what all I've got here. New American Standard. Yep, I'll read it. These are matters which have to be sure. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Fleshly indulgence is all it is. And I don't have the other translations with me, but the Living Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the NAS, the NIV, and the New King James all have very good renderings. They're slightly different, but they still have that same thought in there telling you that all this religious stuff that man has made up about all their stuff, rules and regulations, has no effort, has nothing, no good to you whatsoever. No bearing on it. No spiritual increase in anything. No growth spiritually. It's all just stuff that man made up.
It's temporary.
Absolutely temporary. Didn't Solomon say everything was vanity or temporary? Temporary and worthless. Any questions?
No.